morning and open it up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And as you're finding that, I want to talk to the guys. About once a quarter, guys, we do this thing called Men's Battle Briefing. And our next men's battle briefing is this Thursday morning, 6 o'clock here at the church. And I want to encourage every man in this place to be there. Our topic this time is good parenting is not for wimps. And boy, if there was ever a need to restore the biblical principles of good parenting, it's now. And church, we should parent our children differently than the way the world does. We shouldn't copy the world in anything, but especially when it comes to how we do family. And so I want to encourage you to come. If you're not a dad yet, but you're hoping to be someday, you be there. All right. If your kids are already grown and out of the house, you be there, because this is a time in your life for you to be a mentor to other dads. If you're a grandfather, you need to be there, all right? And so I just want to encourage all the guys, be here Thursday morning, 6 o'clock. Now, we do usually have donuts and coffee. This time we're going to have coffee and juice, because it seemed a little, just a little contrary for us to be starting this fast today and then serving donuts up on Thursday morning. And so it'll be good for us. So Thursday morning, 6 o'clock, right here at the church. We're starting 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of the message. But suffice it to say, this is a very important time for us as a church. Every year at this time, we take some time to just totally focus in on Christ and put things aside, lay things aside so that we can spend more time with the Lord. And that's what this 21 days is all about. And so I want to encourage you, even if you've never done anything like this before, I want to encourage you to give it a try, because it will be life-changing for you. Well, I am just so excited about this, not only for our own church, but the reality is churches all over America are either last Sunday or this Sunday, they're starting similar experiences. And with this many Christians coming together to pray, God's going to do good things. And so I'm really anticipating a great time these next few weeks. This morning I want to start us off in this time of prayer and fasting. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. And this is going to set the tone for us today to talk about the importance of prayer. So Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." The Bible, not only in this passage, but in several other passages, makes two things clear about the last days, and I believe we're in the last days. Two things that the Bible makes very clear, and these are very general, but they're very important for us to understand. One of the things that's going to happen in the last days is there's going to be an increase of darkness. It's just what the Bible says. It's going to be an increase of darkness. But the other thing the Bible says, this is the exciting part, there's also going to be an increase of light. Darkness will increase in the last days, but light will also increase. We look at our nation today and we see, yeah, darkness is on the rise. Darkness is increasing. In fact, I would say today we're a nation who's in crisis. And if we don't understand that, we're not being very perceptive spiritually. We are a nation that's in crisis. The nightly news headlines, guys, are increasingly horrifying. But what we need to understand is the headlines are just the symptom. We just see the symptoms when we see the tragic events that happen every day. Those are the symptoms of a much deeper crisis in our nation. We're in a structural crisis. What I mean by that is we lack the solid foundations of structure that God has instituted since the very beginning of time for the raising of our children. Marriage and family, the way God meant it to be. Now listen, I want to be very clear about this. There's nothing more spiritual about being married than being unmarried. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes a very strong case for staying unmarried. All right? So being a married person is not any better than being an unmarried person. But the reality is, God is the one who has instituted marriage, and when we stop doing marriage the way God says to do it, then the very foundations begin to erode around us. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our nation. We're in a structural crisis. We're also in a moral crisis. We're a nation of people who does not know right from wrong anymore, good from evil. In fact, we do just the opposite. We call evil things good, and we call good things evil. Two very profound passages of Scripture both say the same thing in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 17 and Judges chapter 21 both have this very same verse in them. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that a description of America today? We're in a structural crisis. We're in a moral crisis, and we're in a spiritual crisis. We become a nation that has either dismissed God as being irrelevant, or we have reinvented God to the point that he is unrecognizable when compared to the God of the Bible. We're in a spiritual crisis. So church, we're a nation in crisis, but I also want you to know this. God is not in crisis. God is not in crisis. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. So I want you to know, guys, it's not all bad news. Not by any means. God is on the move in our world. God is doing incredible things in our world. Just in a kind of a small picture, the other night I was watching a little bit of the Passion Conference, which takes place every year in Atlanta, Georgia. It's a three-day conference for college-age students. And to see thousands of college-age students from all across our land gathering together in Atlanta to seek the Lord and pray for our nation, I just thought, man, yeah, there's a lot of bad out there in our universities and colleges, but there's also a lot of good that God is doing. And there are young people standing for Jesus, and the light of Jesus Christ is shining in the darkness. So yes, darkness is on the increase, but I want you to know the light of Jesus Christ is on the increase even more. And so you have a choice to make as you look at this next year. Are you going to allow the darkness of this world to invade, to pervade your life? Are you going to let the light of Jesus Christ shine like never before in you and through you? Are you going to seek the light of the Lord in your life? Are you going to let Jesus Christ reign and rule in your heart, in your mind, in your home, in your thoughts? Are you going to let the light of Jesus Christ shine? Are you going to allow the darkness of this world to continue to encroach upon your life? And I want to challenge you as you start this new year with this thought. The fact is, the level of victory that you experience in your daily life is determined by the choices you make. Yeah. Jesus Christ has come to give us victory, to give us victory. Everybody say victory. He has come to give us victory. His light will shine in our lives, but it's largely up to us. Are we going to choose Jesus? Are we going to choose the things of this world? That will determine the level of victory that you enjoy in your life. One of the great gifts, one of the great weapons that God has given us to ensure victory in our lives is this weapon and this gift of prayer. Prayer. Now, I have to admit, when I was a young Christian, I used to think this way. I used to think, well, Doesn't God know everything already? I mean, why pray? If God already knows everything, who am I to tell God anything? And furthermore, hasn't God kind of already decided what he's going to do? So what difference are my little old prayers going to make to God? Because God already knows everything and God's already decided what he's going to do. I mean, what's the point in praying about it? And then there was a period in my life where I just kind of forced myself to pray. I mean, I just decided, look, if you're going to be a spiritual person, you need to learn to pray. And I really just kind of buckled under and I said, whether I get the point of this or not, I'm going to start praying. In fact, I heard a message at a men's retreat where the speaker challenged us to pray for an hour every day. And so I started doing that. I started, and it was difficult at first, but in time, I trained myself to pray an hour each and every day. Over the years, God has really, really expanded my view of prayer, and I've moved from prayer being something where I felt like I should do or had to do to the point I am today where I love praying. I love praying. And in that period, what changed me from being a person who felt like I was praying because I needed to pray to being a person who prays because I love to pray is because my mentality about prayer, my understanding of what prayer is about has greatly evolved and changed. And so I want to share with you four things this morning that I believe will change your prayer life, and they just all have to do with why we pray. What is the purpose of praying? And here's the first thing, super important, and this is everything on the list, all four aren't in any particular order except for this one. This one is first because it's the most important. The number one reason we pray is to get to know God better. To get to know God better. Prayer is not me trying to access some level in the spiritual realm where I have more authority and I can make things happen the way I want to see them happen. They're not about me taking control. It's not about me getting things the way I want them to be. Prayer is not about disciplining myself so I can show people how spiritual I am. Prayer is about getting to know God better. It's getting to know God. It's about building and nurturing a relationship with God. Now, how many of you can remember the very first time, the very first prayer you ever prayed? Anybody here? You remember the very first prayer you ever prayed? I can't remember the exact time, but I do know the very first prayer I ever prayed because my parents, even though they weren't Christ followers, taught me to pray this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, man, I'm telling you, for a 3-year-old, that is a terrifying prayer. But I used to pray that. It's the first prayer I ever remember praying. And then I remember actually the first time that I prayed a real prayer from my heart. The first time I ever really prayed a real prayer from my heart was when I prayed to receive Jesus into my life. And I'll never forget it. A friend of mine invited me to come to church with him, a kid that I played Little League ball with, and invited me one Sunday. I came back with him a second Sunday, and that second Sunday, the pastor gave an explanation of the gospel, and my heart was so ready to receive Christ. And that's the very first prayer that I prayed where I knew God was listening to me, and it was real. And that started this whole relationship with Jesus, and it started me on this journey of learning what prayer is actually about, that it's about building a relationship with Jesus. In Revelation chapter 30, in verse 3, rather, in verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Now, many times we use this, and I use this sometimes, to invite someone to come into a relationship with Jesus for the first time. But really, in context, Jesus was talking here to his church. which is really kind of a sad picture, because Jesus is talking to his church and it's like he's on the outside knocking to come in. And I want you to notice here, it doesn't say Jesus takes a battering ram and knocks the door down. Behold, I take a battering ram and I smash through. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. In other words, this is an invitation. He stands at the door and he knocks, and then it's our move, right? We open the door to him so that he can spend time with us. And this is the invitation that Jesus offers to you and me. I want you to know God's already done everything that needs to be done in order to have a relationship with us. He's already done it. And now Jesus stands at the door and he knocks and he says, if you want to have a relationship with me, you're the one that has to open the door. And that's what we do in our devotional time, in prayer, in the word. We open the door and we say, Jesus, come on in. I want to spend some time with you. And this is the number one reason we pray. It's about spending time with Jesus. It's about getting to know him better. Love requires a decision to have a two-way relationship. The reason Jesus doesn't force himself in is because that wouldn't be love. Real love requires a decision. And it's our decision to open the door to Jesus and say, Lord, I want you in my life. I want to get to know you better. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3 says this. Paul writes, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. This is what Paul wants for the church. So that they may be full, may have the full riches and complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, Paul is saying everything you're looking for in life, it's found in this person, Jesus. All the mysteries you're looking for, they're found in him. Now, it's interesting. God just doesn't show us everything. God makes us search. God makes us hunt for things. Not because he doesn't want us to know him more, but we have to be involved in the process. All the mysteries of God. It's kind of like, because you might think, well, you know, why doesn't God just show us everything? What kind of game is he playing with me? He's not playing a game at all. He just wants you to have the joy of discovery. And there's always more of Jesus to discover. When our kids were young, some of you might not see this as spiritual, but we did Easter egg hunts with our kids. And we did Easter egg hunts. Why? Because it was fun. It was fun to see the kids go out there and explore and discover, right? So you hide the eggs in places where you know the kids are going to find them, right? I mean, you're hiding the eggs, but you're not really hiding them. You're putting them places that you know if they try it all, they're going to find them. What kind of dad, what kind of parent would I be if I went out there and dug some holes and just buried them or put them on the other side of the fence in the neighbor's backyard, put them in places that there's no way they could find? I would be a terrible father if I did that to my kids. I would just be tormenting them. I want you to know that we have a father. He is not hiding treasures from us in such a difficult place that we can't find them. He just wants to see us have that experience and the joy of discovering more and more about him. Right? So he keeps things hidden from us just enough where we look and we have to find them. And we have that joy of discovering more and more about Jesus, the hidden treasures that are found in Christ. This is what prayer is about, getting to know Jesus more and more. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, never lose that joy of discovery. Never lose that. That joy of discovering more and more about who Jesus is. Second reason we pray, the main purpose is to develop a relationship with God, to get to know him better. Second reason we pray is to unburden our soul, to unburden our soul. This is a great benefit of praying. The heaviness of life, the things that we carry around so needlessly. Prayer is God inviting us to come into his presence and unburden our souls, to unburden ourselves. Stop carrying around the weightiness, the heaviness of things that we don't need to carry around. We don't need to try to do it on our own. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The reason there is a lack of rest in our souls is because we aren't taking time to talk to Jesus, to unburden our souls in his presence. He doesn't want us to bear that heaviness, to carry that around on our own. Now, the Bible uses a number of metaphors to describe our relationship to God, to describe who we are, okay? A lot of different metaphors the Bible uses, several of them. But there's one metaphor that gets used more than any other metaphor to describe people. And this metaphor is used in the Old Testament. It's also used in the New Testament. Anybody guess what it is? We are called God's children, yeah? There's one, sheep, yeah. All throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we are referred to as sheep, okay? Now, there's a reason for that. God is showing by calling us sheep. He's not putting us down, but he's trying to teach us that we're dependent on the shepherd, right? Right? Sheep can't do a lot on their own. Sheep are not very good at directions. That's why you've never heard of a homing sheep. Sheep are not equipped to defend themselves. That's why you've never heard of an attack sheep. And sheep are not capable of carrying heavy loads. That's why you've never heard of a pack sheep. Okay? Sheep need the shepherd. So the personal trials that I'm going through, the temptations that I face that seem so strong, the loved ones that I'm concerned about, the direction that I see the world going in, all of these things that weigh heavy on our hearts. Prayer is the opportunity that God has given us to unburden our souls each and every day. Each and every day. And not, you don't have to just pray once a day either. You start feeling that heaviness of life, you can pray anytime you want to. It's the beautiful thing about prayer. A third reason we pray, a third purpose of prayer is to align our hearts with God's heart. To align our hearts with God's heart. The most important thing we do in prayer is listen. Right? Yeah, we talk in prayer. We worship in prayer. We confess in prayer. But you'll find one of the most important things you do in your time with Jesus is to listen. I remember a time in my life where I was learning how to pray where I did almost all the talking. And I would just go through my list, talk, spent very little time listening. And over the years, I just came to realize that what God wanted to say to me might be just a little bit more important than what I want to say to God, right? And I started to learn to listen to God in prayer. In fact, I'm to the point now in my prayer life where actually God initiates many of our conversations, where he's actually the first one to talk. And throughout the day, God will say, "Hey, Tim, did you notice that? Here's what I want you to learn about that." God will initiate conversation with us when we align our hearts with his heart. This is an important part of spending time with Jesus. Getting my heart lined up with him instead of my heart being lined up with the things of this world that affect us so deeply. Letting the Spirit of God get our hearts lined up with who Jesus is. So important. getting my heart right, getting my head in the right place. This is why I believe morning time is such a good time to pray. Starting my day, just getting my heart right, getting my head right, getting in a good place, and lining up my heart with God's heart. And then fourthly, a fourth reason we pray is to do spiritual battle. To do spiritual battle. Here's the deal, guys. If you want to win, you got to learn to fight. If you want to win, you got to learn to fight. How many of you would like to do more winning in 2017? Yeah. You want to win? You want to win for your family? You want to win over temptation? You want to start winning more? You want to start seeing more of your loved ones come to know Jesus? If you want to start winning more, being more victorious, having more control over the things that you're saying, more control over your emotions, being a better testimony, a better witness at work, having your attitude and your spirit right more often, not giving in to the heaviness of depression as often. If you want to win more, you're going to have to learn to fight, because we're in a battle, guys. We're in a battle. And it's a battle that is won on our knees. It's won through prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There's a very real devil. He has a very real plan against you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Amen. It is futile for us to try to do warfare the way the world does warfare. That's a losing battle in itself. We do warfare the way God has taught us to do warfare in his word. And when we do that, we have victory. We start demolishing these strongholds. That's a powerful thing. Darkness, yes, is getting stronger in our world, but the light of Jesus Christ overcomes the darkness. Amen. Yeah. How many of you recognize the name Mark Zuckerberg? Mark Zuckerberg. He is the founder and the president, CEO of Facebook, which I don't know, it's kind of a big deal in our culture. Facebook. This is a guy that has a lot of influence, actually. As like it or not, he has a lot of influence on how people think. And Mark Zuckerberg just recently, this is so interesting, on Twitter, Mark Zuckerberg came out and he said, "I want to wish all of our friends Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Happy Hanukkah." And people were shocked, because for years, Mark Zuckerberg has professed to be an atheist. And so people began responding to Mark Zuckerberg saying, "Hey, I thought you were an atheist." And Mark Zuckerberg said, "I grew up," this is how we responded on Twitter. He said, "I grew up and religion was a part of my life. And for many years, I called myself an atheist. Now I have learned that religion is very important to me." Now listen, I'm not saying he's a born again Christian or anything like this, but here's what I am saying. I am saying that stronghold, that demonic stronghold of atheism has been broken in his life. And that's something. In fact, it's amazing. It's a powerful thing. And you might think this is kind of odd, but I've started to pray for this man. Because I understand the kind of influence that he has. If we want to see strongholds broken, it's going to be because we trust in God and we pray. We seek the Lord. Amen? We seek the Lord. We want to see depression broken and fear broken and cancer. I am so tired, guys, of us just assuming when someone gets cancer that that's just it. God is bigger than cancer. Hallelujah. He is bigger. These strongholds need to be broken, guys, through prayer far too often. The church, we just kind of resign ourselves. We just kind of say, nothing we can do about it, I guess. And one of the worst things we always say, and it sounds so spiritual, we always say, Christians always say this, oh, it must have been God's will. That just must have been God's will. And it almost sounds spiritual, but I want you to know that's so demonic. Some things, yes, are God's will, but not everything that happens is God's will. Don't tell me when a 12-year-old gets raped by her uncle that that was God's will. Don't tell me that. Because God is good. That is not God's will. Don't tell me it's God's will for thousands and thousands of unborn babies to be ripped from their mother's womb. Don't tell me that's God's will. It is not, because God is good. God is good. The reason, guys, we don't see more good happening is because the church, by and large, especially in America, we have got lukewarm and lethargic. And I believe that God is calling his church in these last days to rise up in faith like never before and be people of prayer and believe God for the impossible. So will you stand with me, church? Will you do? No, not physically. I didn't mean that. You people are so wonderful. You're so wondrous. Yeah, I'll stand. We will do that in a minute too. I want to give you one other thing, one other powerful promise from Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. This is so good. Jesus said this. Very, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Okay, that's awesome enough. But then, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Wow. Wow. Think about it. Jesus touched people who had leprosy, and the leprosy was gone. People that had been deaf all their lives, Jesus opened up their ears. He opened up blind eyes. Jesus raised people from the dead. Think about this. Jesus ruined every funeral he ever went to. You read it in the Gospels. Every funeral Jesus ever went to, the funeral was over. Raised people from the dead. And Jesus said, you'll do these things, and you will even do greater things in my name. That's my prayer for 2017. I'm saying, God, I want to see it. I want to see greater things than we have ever seen before. God, I want to see just a release of the miraculous. And for these next 21 days, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. And let's just seek God like we have never sought him before. All right? Now, a number of you have been asking questions to me about fasting. And what does it mean to fast and all of that. We're going to be sharing about those things on Wednesday nights, but let me just say this. Fasting is an opportunity that the Bible gives us, that God gives us, to lay aside those things that are so pervasive in our lives so that we can spend more time with Jesus and focus on him more and more. Fasting is not just about suffering and making yourself hungry so God sees how serious you are. It's about saying, God, you're more important to me than these other things in my life. And when you fast, listen, it's not just food and water. I want to encourage you, turn off the television, get off Facebook, put some of those media things aside to spend more time with Jesus. If you don't spend more time with Jesus during a time of fasting and prayer, all you're going to do is make yourself hungry, right? Because if you just go without food, but then everything else is normal in your life and you don't change anything else, then all you've done is made yourself hungry. The purpose of the fast is to press into God. Press into God. I've written a 21-day prayer and fasting guide. It's based out of the Psalms. So I take a different psalm every day, have you read that. I make a few comments about the meaning of the psalm, and then there's an opportunity to respond in prayer. So that's for every day of the fast. Those are free. If you didn't get one, there's some out in the foyer. You can get one of those to kind of be a guide for you as you're seeking the Lord. The theme of this, the whole idea of this fast is called Gaze Upon His Beauty. And you'll notice I didn't, many times I give you a topic to pray for every day. We've done that in the past. This time we're doing it a little different. The only topic is Jesus. And your goal is to spend more time on just focusing on Jesus, okay? And then he'll lead you in other prayers. I'm not saying don't pray about other things. Certainly pray about other things. But start there. Start there and then let the Holy Spirit guide you into different things to pray for and pray about. And let's believe God for great things, amen? One thing we've added this year is on January 27th, that's a Friday night, we're doing a night of worship that night. And it's just kind of the culmination of 3 weeks of seeking the Lord. So we're going to meet together here. We're going to have a great night of worship and prayer. And I'm believing God for the miraculous. In fact, so much so, I want to change the name. I'm just doing this right up front. I haven't even consulted with the staff. But I want to change the name from Night of Worship to Night of Miracles. Okay, we'll do that. We're going to call it Night of Miracles. I know we got to change our artwork and all that. And way to go, Pastor Tim. But that's just whatever. Why didn't you think of that before when we were making this stuff? I don't know. But Night of Miracles. And we're going to come together on the 27th, and we're going to believe God for healings, baptisms in the Holy Spirit, salvations. We're going to believe God for miracles on that night. And it's going to be a great night of worship and seeking the Lord.